Good evening. Please join with me in turning to the 127th Psalm. The inscription says, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Verse 1, Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. We've already established in this brief series that we're doing on raising children to the glory of God, we've already established that this work of raising children will never be properly appreciated and properly approached apart from a big picture view of the Christian life, apart from a larger context. We have seen this both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. If we take all of the specific instruction that God has given us for raising children, and we compare it to the specific instruction He's given us for living a godly life in general, we quickly recognize that the task of raising children is to be plugged into this larger picture. It's just one aspect of living a life that glorifies God. It's one aspect. The relationships that exist between parents and their children should exist in the context of individual lives that strive together as a family with one single ambition. That is to be pleasing to God. So you have a father who strives to live a life that pleases God. You have a wife who strives to live a life that pleases God. As children come to faith in Christ, they strive to live lives that please God. And in that way, together, the family strives together to please God. One ambition. And the raising of children and how parents respond to their, how children respond to their parents, this is a part of this overarching desire to please God. And so with that in mind, what we've already learned these past three times together, tonight, I want to tell you what I'm aiming at. And then I want to tell you the perspective that is necessary for what I'm aiming at. Our aim tonight is this, that you would realize that raising your children should be a joyful experience. That you would enjoy your children during these years that God puts them in your care in terms of living in your home. This opportunity you have to train them over these next few years. My prayer for you is that you would realize that God wants you to enjoy this. That you would enjoy them, the children. That you would enjoy the experience of raising them. That you would enjoy the prospects of their future and of your future with them. And that you would enjoy all of this as you enjoy God. That is to say, I pray for parents who would raise their children as an act of worship. Joyful households, joyful parents, joyful marriages, therefore joyful children. And I pray that when your children look back on these years that they're in your home, and when you look back on these years when they're in your home, that your memories of that would be a home full of warmth, and love and joy, full of godliness. By the way, dear ones, you know this, but that's the only way that a joyful home is possible. It's when it's a godly home. That they would remember a home full of godliness and therefore a home full of joy. That's the aim tonight, that you would see and understand and embrace the idea that this is to be a joyful thing, raising children. Now, there's a perspective necessary to that, And that perspective is what we're taught right here in Psalm 127. The perspective necessary for joyful parenting. And I want us to look at this psalm under three headings as we get our arms around this perspective. Point number one will be this, the central theme of this psalm. There's a theme, there's a thread that runs through all five verses. I want us to recognize what that is. Second, we're going to see four illustrations that the psalmist gives us, four examples of the theme that runs through this psalm. And then I want us to apply the lessons that we learn to the specific task of parenting children. So the theme of the psalm, the four illustrations or examples of what that theme is, and then how do we apply that to the task of parenting? First of all, the central theme of this psalm. When you read verses 1 and 2, you might wonder how they relate to verses 3 through 5. Look again at the psalm with me. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. What does that have to do with verse 3? Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. What is the common theme, if there is one, for these five verses? Well, there is one. What these verses all have in common is a particular way of viewing life. What they have in common is a particular perspective on life. And it is a perspective of life that sees all of life through the lens of the sovereignty of God. The longer that I live, the longer that I study the Word of God, the more convinced I am that the one piece of the puzzle that allows all the other pieces to fit together in our thinking, it is the piece that says, I embrace the sovereignty of God. A right view of God as God, a right view of God as sovereign. That allows us to get a grasp on the other things taught to us in God's Word. Or to state it negatively, one of the things I've seen as I strive to teach the Bible and strive to help people learn how to live it out, sometimes the barrier to a biblical understanding of things in a person's life is a delusional belief that people control things they actually do not control. Unwilling to submit to God on God's terms, unwilling to obey God without reservation. Unwilling, I could say it this way, unwilling to obey God without hedging your bets. Sort of saying, I want to live a life that obeys God, but I still hold back this particular decision or this particular area of my life. I want to keep my grip on that, because if I were to totally relinquish every area of my life to God without reservation in a very strict manner, well, you see, that would represent losing some sort of control over this thing that I want to hold on to. I saw someone this week give this quote, it is easier to believe in God than it is to believe God. It is easier to believe in God than it is to believe God. There's truth in that. Do you know why? Because you can believe in a God you make up. It's easier to believe in God because you can create the God that you're comfortable with. You can create the God in your thinking that you can engage on your terms. But if you believe in the God of the Bible, then you understand that He is God and you are not. He is sovereign and you are not. And even though you strive to live a life that obeys His commands, the outcome even of that striving and of that working depends on Him. Even after you've obeyed, even after you've done what He says, the outcome depends on Him. He's sovereign. That's the thread that runs through these verses, the truth that men can't do anything without God. And yet, God gives good things. You can't do anything without God, and yet God gives good things. Everything is vain. Everything is worthless unless God does what you can't do. And yet God does things for us. He gives us good things. Let that sink in for a moment. Pause and ask yourself this question. How could a belief in God's sovereignty result in your joy? God is really God. He is really sovereign. There's nothing He does not control. Now, how can that result in your joy? If God is sovereign and you are not, if He ultimately decides and you do not, if His power must accomplish what you cannot, how would that not result in your anxiety instead of your joy? Because after all, you might exert all of this effort and do all of this work and aim at all of these things, and God do something totally different than you planned. How does this not result in your anxiety instead of your joy? The answer runs right to the source of where people's doubts really exist. God's sovereignty means my joy when I know that He is infinitely more trustworthy than I am. He is infinitely wiser than I am. He knows what is better than I do. And He is more trustworthy than I am. When I realize who He is, when I realize who I am, and then I realize that He has chosen in His great grace and love to relate Himself to me, to relate me to Himself in and through His Son in such a way that now I've become one of His children. I am the object of His everlasting love. When I really understand that, then I know that I can really trust Him. I know that He is perfectly good. He is infinitely wise. He is almighty in His power. He is steadfast in His love. He is trustworthy in all circumstances. He is purposeful with everything that He governs, and He governs everything. What that means is that now I work in a state of rest. I work in a state of rest. I obey Him while I look to Him for what I could never accomplish without Him. He calls me to obey and then to leave the results in His hand. That's the lesson. God is sovereign over everything. Men can't do anything without God. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is He gives us four examples of this truth. And he gives us examples in four very common things. He connects the sovereignty of God with the common affairs of the lives of people. We can state these four examples in four large categories. God, first of all, God is sovereign as builder. He is sovereign in the realm of building things. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. God is sovereign as defender. Verse 1, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. God is sovereign as provider. Verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. You see the picture. Someone gets up early in the morning. They work late into the night, toiling, laboring, doing this with anxiety, anxious toil, working their fingers to the bone, providing for themselves. Into verse 2 says, for He gives to His beloved sleep. God is sovereign as builder. He's sovereign as defender. He's sovereign as provider. He is sovereign as rewarder. Behold, children are a heritage from whom? Who gives children? From the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. From whom? From God. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. God is the rewarder. God is the gift giver. These four things speak of God's sovereignty. They also, each of these four areas, speak of human activities, don't they? This is where people work. This is how they exert energy. This is where they give effort. People work to build things. People exert energy to defend things. People expend effort and care in the interest of providing for themselves. People desire and plan families. But unless Yahweh builds, all your work is vain. Unless God defends the city, you're staying awake, dear watchman, for nothing. You can't defend the city that God has decided to destroy. God is able to provide for you in ways that are not represented by your labors and by your concerns. In fact, He can give more to you when you're sleeping than you can give to yourself without God when you're awake. And God is the one who gives sons, and God is the one who gives the security that those sons grow up to provide for their parents. In all these things, God is sovereign. That, dear people, that is a worldview. That is a worldview. And I say to you tonight, that is the worldview necessary to be a joyful parent. This is not an argument for inactivity. This is an argument against misplaced confidence. This is not an argument for you to stop working in any of these areas. But it is an argument for you to stop stressing as if it all depends on you. It's a call for you to recognize God's goodness and to recognize your dependence upon Him in all of these things. It is an argument for a spirit of rest. It is an argument for a spirit of trusting instead of worrying. It's an argument for humble thankfulness instead of boasting. It's an argument for you to entrust yourself to God instead of fearing those things that threaten you, that you feel threaten you. So what is the theme that runs through all of these verses? God is sovereign. Without Him, you can do nothing. What are the four examples we see? God is sovereign when it comes to everything. He is sovereign when it comes to building, when it comes to defending, when it comes to providing, when it comes to giving good things, gifts, rewards. We work in these areas, but we work depending upon Him. We work in these areas, but never with the delusion that we can do anything without God. Which leads to the third thought tonight, and that is how you apply this to your task as a parent. The description of this psalm is interesting. It seems to have been written for pilgrims as they make their way up to Jerusalem to the place of worship. And so as the people of God make their way to the place of worship, they are reminding themselves through song that God is the one upon whom their entire life depends. Every realm of their life. The life of worship is the life of acknowledgement that God is God and you are not. So if we're going to have worship in our homes, worship in our parenting, we've got to begin at the place where I fully acknowledge when it comes to the raising of my children, God, you are God and I am not. You are sovereign and I am not. So we can describe joyful parents this way. Number one, joyful parents know their role. Joyful parents know their role. We could say that the joyful home is a humble home. One of the things that will rob you of joy in parenting is the thought that what happens to your children completely depends on you. I think there are many parents just scared to death that they're going to do it wrong. They're going to ruin their children. Can I encourage you tonight? It is not all depending on you. Or to state it from the standpoint of feeling like we're without what we might need, there's this mistaken thought that somehow the only power at work in the raising of my children is the power that's explained by me. My efforts, my thoughts, my decisions, my words, my influence. As if the only resources I have are those resources found in me and my wife, maybe their grandparents, maybe the church. These are the only resources available to us. It's not true. In fact, what your children need goes far beyond any of those resources. My role as a parent is an important one. It's to be approached carefully and soberly, but it is still a limited role. It is a limited role. I am not God to my children. Only God is God to my children. People labor in building a house, but if God is not the builder, their work is vain. People labor in defending a city, but if the Lord doesn't watch over it, you can marshal the strongest forces to take care of that city. It's still going to fall. People strive to the point of weariness, wearing themselves out in the pursuit of material provision, but God is the one who ultimately provides. And people sometimes miss the fact that you did not give your children to yourself. God gave your children to you, and God must be at work as you raise your children, or your labors will be as much in vain as these other three illustrations. You really let that sink into your heart? Unless the Lord raises the children, those who labor to raise them labor in vain. And let it encourage your heart that the God who gave you, believer, the God who gave you your children is at work as you're raising them. You see, now I can labor in rest. Now I can work with joy. Because what my children need and what my God provides is greater than me. Charles Spurgeon said, "Happy is the man who hits the golden mean by so working as to believe in God and so believing in God as to work without fear." Believing in God so that you're working, but working in a way that you're believing in God and you're not fearful. Would you do that in raising your children? Would you so believe in God that you would do the things that He calls you to do, and so believe in God that as you carry out that work, you won't be afraid, you'll trust Him to do what you can't do? This is the first mark of joyful parenting. You know your role, and you know that your role is limited, which means your heart and life is full of humility, which means your home is full of humility. I said it to you earlier in this series, don't raise your children so to protect your reputation. Raise your children to see them come to Christ, right? To see their salvation. Well, I wonder what would make us raise them for the sake of our reputation? Pride. As if the final product is going to be a commentary on us. Second mark of joyful parents, not only do they know their role, they know God's mercy. They know God's mercy. They know their role. If we reflect on verses 1 and 2, the Lord has to build. We want to see something built here, but the Lord's the builder. But I'm also reminded of His mercies. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage. That's an inheritance from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, what is it? It's a reward. Both have to do with something that's valuable. Children are valuable. An inheritance, a reward. And this has come to us from the hand of God. Now, if God gives you something valuable, if He gives you an inheritance, if He gives you a reward, this is God giving you good things. This is God being merciful to you. This says to us that we should desire children. Children are not a burden. They're a blessing. They're something we should desire. Children, we should be thankful for them. We should see value in them. And so a joyful parent is someone who recognizes that my children are a gift to me from God. They are a precious treasure from God, and that means that the joyful home will be a thankful home. Joyful parents will be thankful parents. And specifically, they will be thankful for their children. I pray for you. I pray that your children grow up in a family where they sense and know that mom and dad are thankful to God that they exist. Thankful to God that they've been given to you. Do you recognize in general God's mercies upon your life? And then do you recognize, I mean, the Bible says we meet with new mercies every morning. Do you recognize God's mercies to you? And then do you see your children as one of those mercies? This takes us all the way back to the very beginning in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, the very beginning. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Eve recognized, this boy has come to me from the hand of God. And whether your children have come to you in that way or whether you have received your children through adoption, I say to you, they have come to you from the hand of God. Be thankful. What a great mercy God has shown you. It's not the only one. It's not the only mercy. It's not to say that only people who have children can be blessed and joyful, but it is to say that if God has given you children, count yourself blessed. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, children born to men in their early days, by God's blessing, become the comfort of their riper years. A man of war is glad of weapons which may fly where he cannot. Good sons are their father's arrows, speeding to hit the mark which their sires aim at. What wonders a good man can accomplish if he has affectionate children to second his desires and lend themselves to his design. To this end, we must have our children in hand while they are yet children, or they are never likely to be so when they're grown up. And we must try to point them and straighten them so as to make arrows of them in their youth, lest they should prove crooked and unserviceable in afterlife. Let the Lord favor us with loyal, obedient, affectionate offspring, and we shall find in them our best helpers. We shall see them shot forth into life to our comfort and delight if we take care from the very beginning that they are directed to the right point. There is that balance, isn't there? They have come to us from the hand of God. He has given us instructions by which we straighten them and point them and aim them and prepare them. But ultimately, as I do this work, I know that unless the Lord does in their heart and in their life what I cannot accomplish in my own power and strength, it will all be vain. So joyful parents know their limitations, and joyful parents recognize God's mercy so that your home is a humble home and your home is a thankful home. The third thing we see in verse 5, and that is joyful parents delight in God's blessing. How does he describe this man's children? They're a heritage, verse 3. They're a reward. They offer weapons, as Spurgeon described them, for later on when you need help, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. That's useful, needful, helpful. So that verse 5, blessed, happy is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is a man full of joy in his later years when those sons of his youth are now grown and they become his helpers. They stand by their father and their mother when their father and mother need defense. When he's speaking with his enemies in the gate, he's not alone. God has provided his best helpers. God has provided his best defenders. He may not have ever envisioned the situation when they were little ones, but now they're grown. And his heart is full of joy as he delights in what God has provided for him, something he never envisioned. They assist him. They defend him. They provide for him. The children that have been the focus of his diligent efforts have now become the focus of his grateful delight. Joyful parents delight in God's blessing. And it's interesting how children can become a means for God's provision in each of the four areas pictured in this psalm. God may use your children for those things you desired to build. God may use your children for your defense. God may use your children for your provision. You've heard me say it more than once from this pulpit. That, honestly, that is God's Social Security plan. It's not the government. It's families, godly families. And then when someone finds themselves without godly immediate family, you have God's family in the church. God may use your children, and certainly will, to constantly remind you of God's good gifts. So I close tonight by asking you, is your home a godly place? It will never be a joyful place until it's a godly place. And if you find that your home is not a joyful place, I can tell you why. It's because you're not honoring God there. And if you ask who's at fault for that, I would ask you, does your life represent a godly place? If something is wrong in your family, would you begin with you? Would you draw a circle right around you and say, Lord, let this life be a godly place. Let this life be a cause for joy in the life of anyone who wants to live godly. Is your home a godly place? Is your home a joyful place? Do your children hear laughter? Do they see smiles? Do they know warmth? Do they experience love? Do they witness forgiveness? Do they see patience? Is it a place where people know joy? Not some superficial joy that lost humanity can know, but the joy of the Lord. Do they see that at home with you? Is your life lived from the vantage point of God's sovereignty? Are you laboring in rest? Laboring, diligently, striving with all your energy, and yet knowing that at the end of the day, it all depends on Him. That unless He builds the house, the laborer labors in vain. Unless He defends the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You can work your fingers to the bone. God can give to His beloved sleep. And that same principle applies in the raising of your children. He must build what you so desire in their lives. He must build this. And so you labor with an honest heart, but you labor looking up. And you trust Him because you know that He is infinitely wise. He is perfectly good. He has chosen to relate Himself in love to you. You can trust Him. And so obey Him. You say you trust His sovereignty, that means you obey His word. If you say you trust His sovereignty, then stop hedging your bets. Stop giving the Lord partial obedience. Stop trying to obey on the one hand and manage the outcome on the other. Just yield. And obey Him in a faith that says, you know what's best, Lord. You know what's best. And let that include the raising of your children. I pray for joyful homes, joyful marriages, joyful parents, joyful children, because the homes are godly places, because they're filled with godly people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies upon us, especially the mercy, first and foremost, the mercy of making us your people, transforming us, Lord, changing us, granting us the new birth, giving us new natures, filling us with your Spirit, giving us the desire to live lives that glorify you, filling our hearts with your love and with your joy. For this, Lord, we give you thanks. We could not have done this for ourselves. You have done this for us. And let us learn from that, that what you have done for us, that we could not have done for ourselves, oh Lord, that's what you must do in our families. So that we approach this work of parenting on our knees. We approach this work of parenting looking to you and giving you thanks. Humble homes, thankful homes, families that delight in the good things that you give, trusting you, obeying you. Make that a reality in this church, in our lives, in our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.